talking about God's goodness this morning, and there's coming a day where we are just going to be a rejoicing, and so might as well start now, you know? Might as well start now. Well, we're in chapter 55 of Isaiah. You probably want to know where to turn to in your Bibles, don't you? Okay, Isaiah chapter 55. So if you didn't bring a Bible, we're going to be going through the whole chapter, so pick up one of the red books in front of you, in the pew in front of you, and flip it open to the middle. You'll probably come to the book of Psalms, and then turn a little bit to the right, and you'll come to the book of Isaiah. We're going to chapter 55. As you're turning there, I'm going to fill in the gap from where we were last week. We did chapter 53 last week as we looked at the suffering servant passage. It was a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death upon the cross, written down 700 years before Jesus actually came. So, powerful prophetic passage, not just about his crucifixion, but also the implication of his resurrection as well, that he would see his seed, that he would prolong his days. Well, in between chapter 53 and 55, we have chapter 54, which references God's care for Israel. Now, remember the context of where we're at in the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah is encouraging those who will be captives in Babylon, that God won't leave them there, but he'll bring them back into their national homeland. And so he speaks to Israel in chapter 54 as a forsaken wife that is going to be redeemed, basically. And that's an image that's used in the Old Testament. Israel is likened to the wife of God, the wife of Jehovah. And so as she, Israel, turns away and serves other gods besides the true and the living God, it's referred to as adultery, or spiritual adultery. And so that's the reason that the children of Israel went into captivity to Babylon. And so now this forsaken, if you will, woman is now being restored back because it's time for her to come back into her national homeland. And God is saying he's going to bless her and also that his divine protection would be upon her. Look at verse 17 of chapter 54. It says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." So God loves Israel. He would bring them back into the land, protect them upon the way, and reestablish them there in the land. Now, as we come to chapter 55, this is an invitation that goes beyond simply Israel. Okay, this is an invitation that goes out to the whole world to come to God and to be blessed by him. In fact, this is one of Scripture's greatest invitations that we find. What is Christianity all about anyway? You know, as we think about it, Christianity, to say, you know, I'm a Christian, is more than just joining a social club in your local community, okay? There's a lot of good social clubs, but this is much more than just a social gathering. To be a Christian is to actually come to Jesus and surrender your life to him, to ask him to forgive you of the things that you've done wrong, and to be not just the savior of your soul, but the Lord of your life. And so the whole idea of Christianity is he's the one that's in control right now. And that's a decision that every single one of us are presented with. Okay, and some of you, and probably most of you, have probably already responded to that decision in a positive way. Yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and I want to follow you. And so you are a Christian. And when you give your life to the Lord, there's something supernatural that takes place inside of you, and you know that. His Spirit comes in and regenerates you so that you can have fellowship with him now. And Jesus referred to that as being born again. You're no longer spiritually dead, but you're spiritually alive and can communicate with God. You can sense God's presence. You can hear him speak to you out of his word. And for those of you who have not come to a decision for Christ yet, the Holy Spirit is still in this world drawing you. And he's bringing conviction like he did for all of us. Conviction of sin and righteousness and a judgment that's going to come. And so this is the invitation that we find in the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 55, where God is calling out. Really, he's pleading with humanity to come to him and to be reconciled to him. And so it's a really wonderful, heartwarming passage. And it is a passage that's directed to all of humanity, okay? So take this for you. Chapter 55, beginning from verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. As God calls out here, everyone who thirsts, thirst is a metaphor for desiring what satisfies a person spiritually on the inside. You know, it seems like people have said it this way, that God has placed within us a vacuum that only he can fill, a God-shaped vacuum inside of each one of us. And until that day comes where we ask Jesus into our life, we're just searching. We're searching for something that will satisfy. But what he says is, come to the waters, you who are thirsty. It's so similar to what Jesus said when he was at the Feast of Tabernacles, recorded in John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Isn't that so reminiscent of the passage we're going through here in Isaiah 55? And so I'm sure that people that were there at the Feast of Tabernacles, like, oh, that's like Isaiah 55. Here Jesus is saying, come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me if you're longing for more than what you have in life, and I can give you that which will satisfy you spiritually. It's a couple chapters earlier in John chapter 4, Jesus was going from Judea up to Galilee, and it says that he needed to go through Samaria. And as he was on his way, he came to Sychar, and it was a place where Jacob's well was. And there was this Samaritan woman coming out, and Jesus said, give me a drink. And she was astonished that he, a Jewish man, would talk to her, a Samaritan woman, because the two did not get along. It goes back to the Assyrian captivity. But Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. See, he's simply asking for a drink from the well. But if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked him, and he could give you living water. And she didn't quite get it. She said, well, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug the well for us? And Jesus responded in John 4, 13 and 14, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you see what he's offering here? Not something that comes in temporarily, quenches the thirst for a moment, but something that becomes a source within, a fountain within that's going to continue to satisfy. It goes along with the passage that we read in John 7 just a moment ago. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so this source of satisfaction is the Holy Spirit. And how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Like Jesus said, he who believes in me. Now, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, it means to trust him with the entirety of your life. Everything that you are and all you hope to be, you're giving over to him, okay? As we read in Isaiah 55, verse 1, it's nothing that you could buy with money. And for that matter, it's nothing that you could earn by being a good enough person. It's something that God is offering to each one of you. And it's up to you. It's up to me whether we receive that or not. It's an invitation to have that void within us filled. And I know going through my life and probably through many of your lives as well, There are those times where you just wonder, what is the purpose for my life? You know, what, especially the older you get, you know, you see your life is like halfway over or more, and you go, what difference does my life really make? And that's when you start to wonder, and that's when you start to look for something to fill it. And there's so many different things that we can think of filling it with. Verse 2 of Isaiah 55, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And don't we spend a lot of time doing that, seeking to fill that desire that we have within for satisfaction? You know, in a materialistic society like ours, there's so many things that we can do That new truck that I'm longing for, you know, a new computer, you know, maybe not brand new, but at least newer than what I've got, you know what I mean? That will satisfy. Well, wait a minute, no, it won't. It won't satisfy, and many of us have tried that because we have the means to do it, not because we're rich, but because we can get it on credit, right? And so we try and fill it that way, and we don't fill that desire that we have for more in life and for satisfaction, for contentment, for fulfillment. And some think that you'll find it in a relationship. And I tell you what, if you're trying to fill that void in your life through a relationship, it's not going to happen. It's like you always want what you don't have. If you're single, oh, if I was only married. What happens? You get married. My wife's not in for this service, so I can use that one. I couldn't use it on the first service, but I can use it now. It's joking. If you're looking for a relationship to fill that void, okay, it's not going to happen. Well, maybe if I change partners, then I'll be fulfilled. It won't happen. It's only going to happen with Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Well, what is this food that Jesus is talking about? John 6:35 says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You notice how he's added to the metaphor now? It's not just thirsting and getting that thirst quenched, but now it's the hungering and getting that hunger satisfied. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Oh, how? Well, God is the one who wants to fill us. That's why he said here in this passage in Isaiah 55, "If anybody thirsts, then come to the waters," so that you can get that desire, that need satisfied. Now, I'm going to be honest with you as we make our way through this chapter, that a lot of you that are here this morning that come every week, you are Christians, you know, and you've come to Jesus. You've made that decision in your life. There's some here that haven't come to that point to give their life to Christ. And so this message is going to resonate strongly to you. But for those of you who are Christians, I think you would agree with me that we tend to ebb and flow, don't we, in our relationship with the Lord? I mean, for a while, it seems like we can be really rich in our walk with the Lord. And, you know, God's word is alive to us, and we have that healthy balance in our life as we're spending time with the Lord. But let's face it, times come where we get really busy, not saying backsliding into immorality, but we just plain get really busy, and we become like Martha, and we're doers, you know, we're busy doing stuff. Are you with me? All of a sudden, you become kind of dry inside. It's like, man, I need that. Well, what we need is we need Jesus. It's like what Jesus said in Revelation 2 to the church at Ephesus, "You have left your first love." He hasn't gone anywhere. It's us that have gotten so busy that we've turned and we've gone away. We need to get back to his feet like Mary sat at his feet and received from him. And so that's the application for us. What does this speak to my heart as a Christian this morning? But for some of you who are here, you've never given your life to the Lord. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sin and never asked him to be the true Lord of your life, surrendering yourself over to him. And this message is going out to you. Why? Because it's a message that goes out to all of humanity. God doesn't want anybody to miss out on what he has to offer, okay? So let's move our way through. Let's look at verse 3 again. "Incline your ear and come to me." Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's that invitation again. Anybody tired of being tired? Anybody tired of carrying that burden upon their shoulders? Jesus is saying, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you." Now, commentators kind of split on who's being talked about here. Are they talking about David? Or are they talking about the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ? "I've given him as a witness," verse 4, "to the people, a leader and commander, and the people are going to flock to him." Surely this is going to take place when Jesus returns at his second coming. The nations will flock to him because he is going to rule over the entire earth when he returns. But there are others that feel this could be referring literally to King David. We're going to get to Jeremiah after Isaiah. And then a few months after that, we're going to get to the book of Ezekiel. And both in Jeremiah and also Ezekiel, it talks about David being the prince over his people during the kingdom age. That's very intriguing to think about, isn't it? Well, when you think about it, don't you as a Christian expect to be back here with Jesus when he returns? And the Bible says that we will rule and reign with him during that time as he is ruling over the entire earth. So is it a strange thing to think that David would be here? And isn't David the likely choice when you think about it? He was the king that all other kings were measured by, the man after God's own heart. Doesn't it make sense that David would be the one who would be prince over the children of Israel during the kingdom age? And so commentators, again, they're divided on that. So it's a very intriguing concept. Reality, though, is Jesus is returning. And he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to turn this world right side up. It's going to be a much better place to be here. Do you notice the flow of this passage here? Not just this passage, but the New Testament passages we went to where Jesus is bidding the people to come. Do you get the flavor of this, the feel of this? It's like God is going, come on, I've got my arms open wide. Do you feel that there? It seems so reversed from the way you think it would be, where we as a lost humanity, you think we would be going, oh God, forgive me. And yet reality, it's God reaching down to us, going, come to me. And we seem to be the ones that kind of have the hard hearts and are turning away. What do we need to do? Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found. It's not like God is going to go and hide himself. The issue isn't with God leaving and hiding. The issue is with the receptivity of our heart. You might be in a position right now this morning where you're thinking, you know what? I've needed to do this for a long time. I've needed to commit my life to the Lord or recommit my life to the Lord for a long time. Well, tell you what, now is the time to do it. Seek him while he may be found. You know, it might come to pass later where you don't feel like that because he's not pulling at your heart in that moment. And so now, as he's pulling at your heart, respond to that. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What do I do? Well, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That is the whole idea of repentance, you guys. The whole idea of what repentance is turning and coming to the Lord. Okay, it's forsaking your way. And it doesn't necessarily have to be like you're in some kind of gross immorality and you have to stop doing that. I don't think the idea is so much what you're doing as it is where you're going. You see, you're going this way. You're living your life. You're calling the shots. And God is saying, I want you to come to me and let me call the shots in your life. Stop going this direction and start going his direction, because his plan and his ways are so much better than ours could ever be. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Think of the word surrender. That really defines what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is one who hasn't come and joined another social club, but a Christian is one who has come to the terms and said, God, I want to surrender my life over to you. I want that void in my life filled because I'm not fulfilled. I'm not content, and I need you. And quite frankly, I'm kind of scared about the future. So I need you to come into my life. And God, would he accept you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, look at the end of verse 7. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You might be sitting here and thinking, you know, I don't know if God could forgive me because you don't know the kind of things that I've done. You know what the Bible tells us? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It doesn't matter how bad you are and the things that you've done. If you want God to forgive you, he'll do that. It's the whole reason that Jesus went to the cross. It's because there's no other way. He came to die for you and me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You might be sitting here and thinking, you know what? I know I've needed to do this. And I know I want to do this. I'm here to tell you, don't let this day pass without surrendering your life to the Lord. You're going to have an opportunity to do that today because God loves you. And God wants you to come to him. And he wants to have control over your life. Why? Because he wants to give you a life that's truly worth living. And he wants to give you that guarantee in your heart that when you pass from this life, because we're all going to leave this world, that you'll go into his arms, okay? He loves you. So you'll have an opportunity to do that in just a moment. And so as God pleads with the people to forsake their way, to turn around and to come to him, he wants them to not only forsake their way, but also to forsake their thoughts. Did you notice that in verse 7? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's not just what we do, it's also what we think. In Romans chapter 12, we're supposed to present the entirety of our being as a living sacrifice to God. It's like the picture of the Old Covenant sacrificial system where they would take an animal, it would be completely consumed upon the altar. Romans chapter 12, that's the idea, where we're completely surrendered over to him. Everything about us, what we do with our life, the things that we think. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not conformed, but transformed. The word conformed means to be squeezed into a mold. How many of us know that this world, the standards of the world we live in, are influencing us? The peers that we're around are influencing us into a standard that is well beneath God's standards, okay? All of a sudden, we've got a society that's doing what's right in their own eyes, as opposed to doing what God has had to say in his word. And so you look at the latest polls, and what common sense tells you is acceptable and not acceptable, and it's vastly different from what we find in the word of God. So what do we do as we live in this world and we're bombarded with the images, whether it's movies, television, radio, billboards, just the people we associate with? What do we do to keep from being squeezed into that mold, that philosophy of thinking that is so opposite of what God says? The answer is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed, we get our word, our English word metamorphosis from that. It's being changed from the inside out. And how that happens is by the renewing of your mind. We've got junk going through it all the time just because we live here. So we need to take the good stuff, the word of God, and let it pour through us and wash us so that we know what is right and what is wrong based on God's standards, okay? And so that's how we forsake not only the wicked ways, but also the thoughts that are not right. And the result, again, he will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is infinitely beyond us in the way he thinks and the things that he does. Again, the flavor of this, he is the one that is calling out to us. He is the one who is calling out, bidding us to come, to turn and to come back to him. You know, I know when I was first presented with the gospel, I was 18 years old. It took me 5 years. And during those 5 years, I was stiff-arming God, basically saying, you know, no, not now. You know, I want to do my own thing. And I'd love to be able to tell you that I came to the point where, you know, God is just so good and loved him so much that I just wanted to serve him. It wasn't that way. Basically, I got to a point where my life just stunk and it wasn't worth anything. And I thought, well, you know, this isn't going that well for me. Might as well become a Christian. I mean, I don't want to go to hell, you know. You know what I would have said to me if I was God? Sorry, invitation closed. You know, aren't you glad I'm not God? Yeah. And we are glad that you're not God either, you know. Because God's ways, they're not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is good. He is merciful. And so he continues to extend the invitation to us. He is so infinitely beyond us in what he does and what he thinks. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. The one who can do, check it out, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine. That's how awesome God is. So his thoughts, his ways are immeasurable, but not just that, also his mercy and his forgiveness. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you guys see how good God is? See how much he loves us, how he's so merciful towards us. No end to his mercy, and how he takes our sin and he completely wipes it away. See, that's what separates us from God. It's our sin. And that's why it's so important to come to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who died for our sin. Last week, Isaiah 53, he died that vicarious or that substitutionary death in our place so that we can be forgiven. How? By believing in him. What does that mean? Complete surrender over to him. And you know, and I know for myself, whether we've done that or not. You know, I remember when I was a Christian during those 5 years where people were sharing with me and I stiff-armed for a long time, and finally I started becoming open to it. And I'll never forget the day that a man came to me, a friend of my brother's, and he was sharing about the Lord. And I was at a point in my life at that time where I was nodding my head. It's like, yeah, that sounds good. You know, God is good, eternal life. And all. I mean, I was welcoming it. But then he said, what do you think about Jesus? You know what I felt like? I felt like my cat when I corner my cat. You know, and I'm like, where am I going to go? You know? And I was faced with the decision. You know, up until that point, it's like, I'm okay with it. But all of a sudden, it was black and white. Are you with me? And it takes that awkwardness, admittedly, that awkwardness of being confronted with the question, where are you with Jesus? It's decision time. And you're going to have the opportunity to make a decision today. And you will make a decision one way or another. You'll either say yes to Jesus and all of heaven will rejoice. Or you'll say something like, well, not right now. That's still a decision. You realize that, don't you? It's a decision to say no to Jesus. Okay? So you will make a decision today. Is it awkward? Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of a little tense in here right now. It's an awkward moment, just like me backed into the corner, how I felt. But you see, I had to have that. I needed to know where I was at with God. Because I was just kind of going along, yeah, this is good. But I needed to be confronted with the fact that, hey, I'm either for him or I'm not. I've either made a decision to accept him into my life or I haven't. And so we all need that. And so because God loves you, and because I love God and he's given me a love for you too, we're going to have that awkward moment, okay? Where you're going to make that decision one way or another. And at least you'll leave this place knowing where you stand with God. And our prayer is you're going to leave this place with all of heaven rejoicing. Amen? Amen. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Guys, this is the power of God's word. It's like the hydrologic cycle or the water cycle, where rain falls to the earth and waters the plants that are upon the earth. But then it goes back into the seas, and then it's evaporated and returns to the clouds from which it came. And so too the word of God, going forth from him and accomplishing his purpose and prospering in the thing for which he sent it. Now, how is that possible? How can this ancient sacred book perform something like that? The answer is really twofold. Number one, the Bible is living. Okay, it is alive and is powerful, Hebrews 4:12. Second, the Holy Spirit takes the word of God, and for the Christian, he illuminates it into your mind and your soul. It's like, bam, the words are coming off the page. God is speaking to my heart. For the non-Christian, it's his spirit in you, coming to you, I should say, convicting you of your sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. So it's the Spirit of God taking the word of God and working his purpose in our lives, okay? And he will accomplish his purpose. I'll tell you what, God has a plan for your life, and it's a good plan. It's up to you what you do with that. He wants to do great things. Right here, his word is likened to the rain that falls from heaven. It'll accomplish the purpose, won't return void. It's also likened to seed in the Gospels. the seed that comes and either falls into good soil or poor soil, and it'll produce based on the type of soil it falls in. And the soil is our heart, or more specifically, the receptivity of our heart. Do we have the kind of hearts that are good soil that would accept the seed and produce 30, 60, 100 fold? Or do we have thorns in there that would quench it out, or rocky soil, or worse yet, just a hardened, hard-packed wayside? God wants to do a great work in you. Let him do it. Let him come in and do that work in your life. Make you the kind of person he's always wanted you to be. What's going to happen is that void in your heart is going to be filled. And all of a sudden, this weight is going to lift off of your shoulders, and you're going to be happy. It's like, God, this is good. And see, we have the opportunity to leave this place rejoicing, all right? To leave this place rejoicing, whether this is a first-time commitment for you or somebody who has walked away from the Lord and God is calling you back, you have the opportunity to leave this place singing with joy in your heart and peace with God, all right? Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, the immediate fulfillment of this would be Israel coming back from Babylon, where everybody is thrilled and everybody's rejoicing. Yay, we get to go back into our national homeland. The ultimate fulfillment is going to be when Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom, and the effects of the curse will be reversed. At that time, no longer the thorn and the briar, but it's going to be an awesome place to live when he returns, where creation itself will be applauding. Yay, Jesus is here. Yay, this world is turned right side up. But you know what? That can happen today too in your life, where you can leave this place rejoicing in your heart, the joy of the Lord being your strength, and peace that passes all understanding. And those things that have been weighing you down and troubling you are no longer. You've cast them over to the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. So what's it going to be? Decision time. Awkward moment, okay? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungry today? Are you thirsty today for him? Is today the day when you've been saying for so long, I need to do this. I need to get my life right with God. Is today the day? Hey, don't harden your heart. Today is the day to get your life right with the Lord. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And this prayer is between you and God. It's not between you and anybody else in this building. It's solely between you and him. He loves you so much. Jesus said in Revelation 21, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Are you thirsty for him? Do you want him to come into your life to forgive you of your sin and to make you the person that he's always wanted you to be? If that's what you want, then I want you to pray this prayer right now after me and say, oh God, I need you. God, I need you to forgive me for my sin. For I have done wrong things. And I need to get my life right with you. Jesus, I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. And I am surrendering my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come into my life and make me the person you want me to be. Dear Lord, take this weight off of my shoulders. Take this fear out of my heart and replace it with your joy. Lord, I need you. I long for you to be in my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen.